preacher.
Well, it's a joy to be here again, and praise the Lord for you coming out this morning, and glad you got up before breakfast. Most of you did, I guess, huh? Yeah, all right, good. And praise the Lord for the beautiful days given, for the opportunity again to serve Him, love Him, and just praise His name today. All right, let's have about 5, 6, 7, 8 people give a one-line testimony about the Lord, what He means to you. Come on. Yes, sir, stand right up, brother, and speak right out.
He's my Savior.
Amen. All right, this is called a popcorn testimony meeting. You jump up, turn extremely white, and sit down, okay? Hey, well, praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful to be saved. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
I praise the Lord that He puts up with me. I don't know how He does it, but praise the Lord.
Amen.
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 Without Him,
it
would be nothing.
Amen. All right. Good. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I never forget being up in another part of Michigan. Yes, sir. Yeah, amen, brother. Amen. Good. And there was a little boy in the meeting that night, about 10 years old, and he stood up, smiled real big, and he said, "Well, I ain't no whiz, but all I is His." Can't get any better than that, I guess. And praise the Lord. Amen. Well, Ms. Williams and I are thrilled to be here. And just trust that we'll have a wonderful, great day together. I hope this afternoon you'll spend some time inviting your friends to come. And even if they're not your friends, invite them to come. Okay? Why don't you get the phone book out and just put your finger on your name. How many ever called yourself? Not very many, huh? Just open the phone book and put your finger on your name and call the first three people above your name and the first three below. More than likely, they got the same last name you have. And you just say, "Well, you know, I just was looking at my name in the phone book, and I noticed your name is Brown, and ours is Brown, or Jones, or whatever. And you need to. We sure like to invite you to come to our church. We go over here to Berean Baptist Church, and we'd like to have you come and be there also." That's amazing what conversations you'll get into. And you might even find out your kinfolk way back somewhere. Maybe two of your uncles were hung on the same tree or something. Be a real opportunity for you to invite somebody to come to church. Fred Barlow, who used to be the National Sunday School representative of the regular Baptist churches, said this: "They will not come, they must be brought. They will not teach, they must be taught. They will not seek, they must be sought." That's the way it is. One by one by one by one. Very few people are one in a whole great big conglomeration. Most people, it's just one by one by one by one. And you know, the Bible talks about in the book of Acts that added to the church daily. Wouldn't you like to belong to a church where somebody got saved every day?
Yeah.
Every day. And you know, that could be very possible if each one of us just win one. Just win one. If every member of Berean Church won one person a year, one a year,
right,
you'd have to build a new auditorium every 2 years.
Yeah.
Every 2 years. But the sad thing is that most people never win anybody.
Right.
Only about 5% of professing Christians ever lead anybody else to Christ. And that's a shame.
Yes.
In fact, it's a sin. So I hope today the Lord will help. Turn your Bibles this morning, please, over to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. Excuse me. I tell them on radio when I'm preaching and I sneeze that You do too. You sneeze too. You're just not on radio. Okay. All right. 2 Peter and chapter 1, please. Book of 2 Peter and chapter 1. And the Bible says in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now he said you're saved, and after you're saved, you claim these promises. You can't claim them till you get saved, but you can claim them after you're saved. And it's not just a song standing on the promises of Christ the King, and on and on and on, and on the promises that cannot fall and cannot fail. That's true about them, but these are precious promises, it says, and having escaped the world through lust, you can claim them. And this is what he tells you to do. He said, and besides this, besides claiming the promise, you go into a mode of addition. Addition. The Christian life is a life of addition. That's where we fail so often, and we're weak in our soul winning, is that we just give somebody a tract or we talk to them about the Lord and they bow their head and get saved. And we don't go through the whole program with them of what's happened to them. Right on the spot. Say, now you know you're saved. And next thing is baptism. See, you don't pray about some things.
Right.
Yeah, baptism is one you don't pray about. You've never been baptized? You don't need to pray about it. Just get it done.
Right.
Yeah, it's just like if a young couple came up to Pastor Rogers and said, "Pastor, we'd like to get married." And he said, "Okay." And so they got all the right papers and everything. The preacher takes them through the ceremony. And then he says, "Okay, son, you can kiss the bride." He looks up at the preacher and says, "Well, I'll pray about it."
Right.
You know, you'd think he is nuts, and he would be. You know, kissing's my favorite indoor sport. You know, you can have ping pong. I'll take kissing anytime. But if you don't pray about being baptized, you don't pray about joining a church. These are just things you do in connection with salvation. Just like a man gets married, he goes home.
Yeah.
Gets off work, goes home. He doesn't go off somewhere over yonder, somewhere over there and spend the night. You know, He comes home. There's certain things that go together. Ham and eggs, peanut butter and jelly, and, you know, crackers and soup and those things. Well, the Bible talks about just sure as you get saved, you come to church. Sure as you get saved, you get baptized. Sure as you get saved, you start reading the book that goes with salvation. That's called the Bible. And you start praying and talking to God and let God talk to you. And it's a life of addition. I was talking to I was in Des Moines, Iowa, and a pastor, we were in a restaurant together, and this fellow walked in. The pastor said, "Oh, I'd like for you to meet Dr. Williams." So the fellow came over and he introduced me to him. And I said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" Well, he said, I don't go to church much. I said, "That's strange." I said, "Are you married?" He said, "You're nosy." And I said, "Yeah, that's how I make my living." And he said, "Well, yes, I am married. And I said, "Well, do you go home at night?" He said, "Of course I go home at night. I'm married." I said, "You're a funny fella." He said, "How's that?" I said, "Well, you're married, so you go home. You're saved, but you don't go to church." I said, "I'll tell you what. Why don't you try going home as often as you go to church and see how long your marriage lasts?" Amen?
Yeah.
Sure, amen. You know, you're saved. You ought to be here this morning. You didn't do God any favor. You ought to be here.
Right.
You ought to be here. This is your responsibility. This is what you got when you got saved.
Right.
You got, just like when you get married, you don't get rights, you get obligations.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, if people talk to me about rights. You don't have any rights. Kids don't have any rights. They ought to get up in the morning. They ought to make their bed in the morning. They ought to go and eat breakfast in the morning. They ought to go to school in the morning. You know, just some things go, that's just goes with the deal.
Right.
And so when we win somebody to Christ, we tell them about baptism, and we tell them about church membership, and we tell them about, now, you're either going to start singing in the choir or work in the parking lot. Which one you rather do? This and this and this. And on Wednesday night, we come to church, and on Thursday night, we go soul winning. Man, you have gotten into a gold mine.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Now, so you start adding, just as soon as you get saved, you add some things. And notice what he said here. Give all diligence, add. See, that's a Bible word, add. You see it there in your Bible? That's not a word I made up. That's in the Bible. Add, 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 add. It's been in there for hundreds and hundreds of years. Add, he says, and giving all diligence, add to your faith. Your salvation, you get saved. Now he says start adding some things. Number one is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. You talk about a virtuous woman or a virtuous husband or a virtuous marriage. That's because they are just set aside for one purpose. One person. One person. You see, you get married, and you're virtuous to that. You get saved, you're virtuous to Christ.
Right.
You belong to Him, not two or three others. You don't belong to Him and Buddha and four or five others. No, you just belong to Christ.
Amen.
You just belong to Christ. You don't belong to Christ and the world. You just belong to Christ. You just belong to Christ. And so here we find, he said, add virtue. Add virtue. You are now a virgin to Christ. You are now His and His alone. See, we don't, as men, we don't want our wives, you know, flirting with other men and liking somebody else or something. You know, your God don't want that either. Your Savior is a jealous God. In fact, Isaiah said God's name, the Father's name, is jealous.
Yes.
Jealous, that's His name. He's jealous of you, and He's jealous of me. And He said, so you are separated, virtuous, to Christ. Then He said, not only add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge. So you get in the Bible. You get in the Bible. You start reading and you just say, Heavenly Father, what does this mean?
Yep.
And if you don't get a clear understanding, come to pastor. Say, Pastor, I need a few minutes of your time. You know, I love to go over to new converts' houses. Boy, you get over there and this young couple just got saved or this young man just got saved or whatever. And they'll say, Brother Williams, the other night I was reading in Matthew. What does this mean? And I tell them what it means. And they say, oh, Brother Williams, boy, the other night we were in John. We were there till about 11 o'clock. What is this talking about here? And I tell them. And then they say, and boy, the other day we got over into the book of Ezekiel. What does this mean? I said, I don't know. Let's go back to John. You know. Yeah. But you go to somebody's house, been saved a long time, and they say, y'all want to play a game? Whatever happened to Bible study? Whatever happened to a time of a family sitting down and going through the Word of God? Whatever happened, one missionary years ago, back in the 50s or 60s, came home from the field, and he was here home on furlough for several months. And one pastor said to him, he said, you've been overseas for quite a number of years now. What have you seen change? The biggest change. What's the biggest change you've seen? Being in homes, being in churches. He said, family altar. He said, the television, the radio has replaced family altar. You know, it's still true, folks. The family that prays together stays together.
Right. Amen.
How long has it been since you knelt around the family couch and spent an hour in prayer? Just spend an hour with your children and giving them things to pray for. Here, son, you pray for these five countries. Ms. Williams and I, we go skiing sometime, and we'll get in that lift to go up the mountain, and I'll say, okay, you pray for five missionaries, and then I will. And you pray for five, and then I will. You know, you just use every minute you can praying for somebody. I remember a couple of guys from Tennessee. One of them was one of them was a youth pastor, and the other was an assistant pastor. And they asked me, said, "Could we come to Montana and you'd take us skiing on one of the big mountains?" And I said, "Sure." So we got down there, and one of them rode up with me on the lift, and the other one got in the lift behind us. And I said, "Okay, brother," I said, "you name five missionaries in the countries they're in, and pray for them, and then I will." He didn't know five. You know, how many do you know? How many missionaries that this church supports can you name? And the country they're in. And so later on, the assistant pastor, this was the youth pastor, and the assistant pastor, he was telling him, and he come around and he said, "Man, I'm glad he rode up with you." how simple it is just to memorize a few names of missionaries and pastors. You know, every Sunday morning, almost every Sunday morning, I get up about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I pray for about between 15 and 1,600 pastors across America by name. You know, and I know everybody doesn't have the gift of memory that I have, but you could work on it. You could name 100 maybe. Or maybe you could name 50. Or maybe you could get a list of the pastors in Michigan and just pray for them. We add. He said, add knowledge. That's the Bible. Amen. That's the Bible. And, you know, there's a teacher available 24 hours a day called the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he does know all about the Bible. Amen. He really does. Because he moved. He moved on holy men to write the Holy Writ. Amen. And so he knows what is written. And he'll help you with it. He'll speak to you about it. And so you add knowledge to virtue. And then notice that the list does not quit, okay? He said you add to virtue, you add to faith, virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. I like to think of temperance as balance in your life. Be temperance about food. Be temperance about the things that occupy your life every day. Every day. I know it can mean an abstention, like from alcohol. You're part of the temperance movement. You just don't want anything to do with it. And I understand that. And there are certain things of the world you don't need to come balanced about. You just need to get away from them. But then there's things in our life, as a husband or a wife, that we need balance about. We need balance. We need to have a workable thing. You know, there was a guy in Denver that I went to church with years and years ago, and the guy was stupid. That's the only word I have. And we were good friends, but he would go to the breakfast table or dinner table to pray for the food. Now, I'm not lying. He'd pray an hour and 15 minutes. The food was cold. The children were absolutely beside themselves and everything. You know, I like what Dale Moody did. Dale Moody was having a meeting one time in Chicago, and somebody asked this one man to pray. And he just prayed on and on and on. And Mr. Moody said, "Would somebody usher our brother to the basement and let him finish praying while we go on with the meeting?" Now that's balance, see? That's balance. There's a time to pray long and there's a time to pray short. If you were drowning, like Peter was about to be, he had a very short prayer. "Lord, save me." Very short, very short. He didn't say, "Heavenly Father, now I come to you." No, he said, "Lord, save me." And sometimes there's time for a short prayer, time for a longer prayer, time for a longer prayer. And so you add temperance in your life toward your wife, toward your husband, toward your children, toward the world. And he said this, he said, and to temperance add patience. Patience. How many think they have enough patience? That's what I thought. We all need to add right there, don't we? Yeah. I join with you. Yeah, patience. Just patience. Patience, patience, patience. You know, your little boy is helping you work on something, and you say, son, what'd you do with that screwdriver? Well, I don't know, Dad. You know? Well, you had it. I saw you with it. Where is it? And you completely forgot about the five you lost when you was a little boy. You know, memory is a wonderful thing sometimes. Sometimes very haunting. you know? And you do you remember how hard it was to learn to drive? Because you, how many drove with a stick shift the first time you ever drove? Yeah, there's a whole lot of us. Yeah. And you look down to see where you're shifting and off the road you go, you know. My daddy taught me to drive out in the field and we'd be going down a turn row and I'd look down and I'd mow down two rows of cotton or two rows of corn. He'd say, no, he didn't say anything. He'd reach over and he'd grab your leg and pinch it, you know, and yeah, daddy, you know. And you know, patience in teaching your children something, patience in your husband, you know, to hang up his clothes, you know, because he said, well, mother always picked him up. Well, honey, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not your mother. Pick up your own clothes, you know. And patience with him about bringing his dirty clothes in the house instead of changing out on the back porch. And I don't mean, I mean an enclosed back porch. you know, but you have to have patience. You young people, you need patience with your parents. What would you remember they've never been parents? Would you remember that? They've never been parents before. You're going to marry into a family situation where you're going to need patience. You're going to need patience in all the way through life. And that's why the Bible says, remember the patience of Job. You're going to get into some situations in life where you're just going to be thrust completely upon God because there ain't any way out of it. And you're just going to have to be patient in learning a way through this thing instead of just blowing up and saying goodbye. You know, there's going to be patience in marriage. You know, it's not your wife's fault that her mother didn't teach her to cook. You know, so you just be patient. Just eat whatever there is as long as you can. You know. After a while, she'll catch on to it and begin to make biscuits instead of whop them. You know, she'll make one from scratch. I don't know what that has to do with it. I guess you scratch and then add some flour and scratch and add some bacon. I don't know what scratch has to do with it. But I see it on these billboards. You can get scratch biscuits at Cracker Barrel. And they taste just like other biscuits. I don't know. But you need patience. Patience at the red lights. Amen? Yeah. I mean, you're sitting at a red light and there's a little old lady sitting in front of you. and she's about 80, close to my age. And you're about 30 and your foot gets on the gas feed quicker than hers. And so you say, are you homesteading, lady? What's the matter? Did your engine die? Because it's about 2 seconds before she can get her foot to the gas, you know. Just patience. And you know, you're trying to get into a line of traffic and they won't let you in. I tell you what, what'll help you out, what helps me out, is to remember I don't let anybody in either. You know, that really helps me out. So he said, you add patience. And then he said, to patience. What's this now? I don't know how many times I read the Bible through, and I never saw this till just a few years ago. He said, and to patience add godliness. Now, let's take a look at that list again. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. See, you're going to have all of those things in your life before you can ever be godly. That's what he says. He said, if you'll add all these things, then you can add godliness. Do you know what godliness is? Godliness is being like God. Godliness is being like God. Would you stop and think for a moment, am I like God? If God was no more patient than me, wow. Wow. You know, Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry just for a moment. Can you imagine where we'd be this morning if God got angry just for a moment? Just for a moment. In fact, every day, not every day, but I try every day to tell the Lord Jesus, thank you for not calling those angels.
Yes.
If he had called the angels, there wouldn't be any Berean Baptists this morning. There wouldn't be any churches. There wouldn't be a New Testament. This is the New Testament in his blood.
Yes.
There wouldn't be that. If he had just lost his patience for a second and became angry. And, you know, are we like God? God is very kind. God is very considerate. Do you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18? Come now and let us reason together. You know, you'll find God very reasonable. Very reasonable.
Amen.
It's just like when he dressed Adam and Eve. It said God killed something. It doesn't say killed a sheep. I think maybe that's what he killed because man has always worn wool. But God killed something in the Garden of Eden. That was the first death. And he took coats of skins, the Bible says, and he dressed Adam and Eve. See, they had on some fig leaves. They had taken a bunch of fig leaves and sewed them together. And they had made them some kind of a little covering. And God looked at it and said, that won't do. That won't do. That's something you've made. Do you ever notice that little birds are born naked? Do you ever see a little new bird? He's naked. Do you ever see a little rabbit? They're born naked. Did you know bears are born, little baby bears are just naked as they can be? And on and on and on. But pretty quick, they grow a covering. You know? Here we are years and years and years old and still having to have something else cover us up. Because man is the only thing that can't grow his own covering. The only thing. And God said, that's man-made. That won't do. And so he goes over and he kills some animals and he dresses man and woman. And if you study that portion of Scripture, you'll find out it wasn't a granny gown. And it wasn't a Tarzan and Jane outfit. It was what was reasonable.
Yeah.
It is what was reasonable. When God dressed the priest in the Old Testament, he said, you wear these linen breeches underneath your robe. Now, linen is the same word we translate righteousness. And so it was a sign of being covered with righteousness. And he said, you put them on and they have to come down to right here. That's pretty reasonable. That's pretty reasonable. And he said, you have to wear these underneath your robe because I'm God. And when you come up on the altar to pray to me and you go up three or four steps and kneel down, I don't want to see your nakedness. So nakedness is anything above the knee. How about that?
Right.
Huh? See, God's very, very reasonable.
Yep.
He said, come now. Let us reason together. You know, it's a shame, isn't it? A few years ago, they asked the Supreme Court of the United States to define nakedness. And after great, great deliberation, they came back to the public and said, we don't know. We don't know if nakedness is here or here or right here. We don't know. Do you know what I said from the pulpits of America? Ask their grandma, she'll tell them.
Right.
Yeah. Reasonable. Reasonable. And here God said, look, I'm reasonable. Are you reasonable? Are you like God? Are you faithful? Are you faithful to work? Are you faithful at school, young people, to do your studies and do your work? Are you faithful at work, sir, to give them the best 8 hours or 7 hours or 12 hours that you can give? Are you faithful in coming home and loving your wife? Are you faithful in praying for your husband and praying for your wife and praying for your children? Are we faithful? God's faithful. And so he said, when you get all these other things, then you'll be able to add godliness. You'll be able to be like me. You'll be able to be like me. You want to be like God? Then you start a life of addition. And you add all these things. And then he said, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Do you understand that he said, hereby shall men know ye are my disciples if you love one another.
Right. Amen.
If you love one another. So he said, when you get godly, you'll be able to add brotherly kindness. Do you know why we don't love each other like we should as Christians? Do you know why some people on this side of the church can't stand some of the people that sit on this side? Oh, you say, brother, we don't have any folks like that. Oh, that's wonderful then. Praise God. I don't believe that, but that's wonderful anyway. See? Yeah. You know why I don't believe that? Because I are human just like you are. Yeah. Yeah. But he said, you'll be able to have brotherly kindness then. Brotherly kindness. Preferring one another.
Amen.
Preferring one another. See, we ought to be able to look at everybody in our church and say, they're a better Christian than I am. Instead of walking around like, man, I tell you, if God didn't have me, he'd be out of business. You know? No, just preferring one another. He said, always consider the one there better than you. You ought to be able to look at your wife and say, you know, she's a better Christian than I am. You ought to be able to look at your husband and say, even with all of his faults, he's better than I am in so many areas. You know, I learned something years and years ago that really helped me. It was that everybody I meet, in some way, is my superior. That means a little child. That means that young man sitting right there. How old are you, son? 10? 10 years old? I'm 11. No. And 10-year-old. There's some way that young man right there is my superior. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? But that's the truth. Everybody you meet in some way is your superior. That'll kind of keep you where you belong. If you'll remember that. And so he said, unto all of these things, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. Add charity. Add charity. That's unprecedented love. That's God's love.
Yes, amen.
That's agape love. It just loves because it loves. It doesn't have to have a reason to love. It doesn't have to have a response to love. It just loves.
Amen.
It just loves. And so you just love your wife. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You just love your husband. It doesn't matter. It's like the preacher, and he had a real elderly lady in his church. And every time she'd come out the door, she'd say something derogatory about his message. She'd say, that wasn't very good today, or didn't you study this week, or something. And he'd go back to his study, and he'd go. And he said one day, God said to him, "said, lighten up, lighten up. I'm still working on her." Yeah, you know. God's working on her. God's working on your husband. God's working on your wife. God's working on your grandchildren. God's working. God's working. So just lighten up. Just lighten up and just keep loving regardless.
Amen.
You just love regardless. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God doesn't quit loving you when you get in a bad mood. God doesn't quit loving you when you lose your temper. God doesn't quit loving you when you become a little bit unfaithful to church. God just keeps on loving.
Yes, amen, Lord.
And he gave us a recipe in 1 Peter 4. He said in the end time, things are going to be so bad and people are going to be so nonchalant as Christians. He said, here's a formula for you. Love covers a multitude of sins.
Yes,
so, when you see another Christian with something wrong in their life, don't write them off.
Amen.
Just love them and pray for them. Just love them and pray for them. Samuel was retiring from being the prophet of Israel. They now wanted a king. And Samuel said, I'm out of here. And Israel turned to Samuel and said this, Samuel, will you keep praying for us anyway? And this was Samuel's answer. God forbid that I should sin against God, that I cease to pray for you. See, the worst thing that can happen to a preacher is that some member of the church leaves or some member of the church does something, and the preacher allows that to make him quit praying for that man. That's the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen in your life is that you quit praying for people over something stupid.
Yes.
And most things are stupid. If God ever quits loving, we're through.
Yep.
We're through. Preacher, you come, would you? Dismiss us this morning.